Right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of John 20. John 20. Give a chance for our children to make it out to their class. So John chapter 20, and I apologize. I don't think I have it. Oh, okay. I'll just tell you, when I point at you, Heather, click it. So I usually have something that I do it, though I'm always off where I'm supposed to be anyway, because I get to talking, and my brain doesn't always do two things at once well. And so, but you're in John chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses here. John chapter 20 and starting in verse 19. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, just a few verses here. John 20 verse 19, we read this. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us to understand the heart of what Jesus is telling us, that he is now sending us. That, Lord, we would embrace that mission that he's given us. Lord, that we would apply it in how we view our place, not only in this church, but in this world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last month, Sherry, my wife, and I were able to visit Cape Cod with some friends. And while we were there, there was a couple things I wanted to do. I wanted to see the USS Constitution, Old Ironsides, because it's super cool. I wanted to see some lighthouses, and I wanted to eat an obscene amount of seafood, because it's just, you know, Cape Cod. And so, but we had the opportunity to visit some lighthouses, and they were just fascinating to me. And then in one display that we saw, they actually had a graphic, a map of Cape Cod with a location of many of the shipwrecks that had taken place along Cape Cod. And, you know, it was kind of this stunning visual representation of how many ships and lives were lost through the years. And this was going all the way back to the 1700s. Actually, I think before that, perhaps even 1600s. And it's estimated that somewhere around 3,000 shipwrecks have happened in the Cape Cod area. It's been then given the nickname Ocean Graveyard. But in order to protect ships and even more importantly, the precious lives aboard these ships, they put up lighthouses. They're stunning to look at, but they are very, very important functionally. And we got to see them actually casting that ray of light out. And then also, along with the lighthouses, many times there were also Coast Guard rescue stations. And so not only was there a light shining to kind of warn ships in the area of impending destruction if they got too close, but there was also Coast Guard ships that would go out if a ship struck ground, was damaged in a storm, they could go out and rescue the people aboard. I'm very thankful for that. It's actually very cool to see both of those together. But as I was thinking about that, I thought about how our church should be like that. It should both be a lighthouse and a rescue station. We should be a lighthouse in that we're sending out the truth of God's word and warning people that there is destruction ahead apart from Jesus Christ. But more than that, we're also offering rescue by preaching the good news that through Jesus Christ, a person doesn't have to experience this judgment. They don't have to experience separation from God. Our church should take our role in this community as seriously as those lighthouses and those rescue stations took their mission seriously. it kind of reminds me of what the old hymn says. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, that blessed gospel light. Can we ask the Lord to help us? Heavenly Father, we are, God, we are often overwhelmed by this mission you've called us to. God, this great and important task that you've given us. God, if we're honest, we don't always take it as seriously as we should. Lord, we're not always as faithful as we should. You are always faithful to us, though. Lord, what we're asking is you would just help give us the kind of love you have for people that cause you to send Jesus Christ, and the kind of love that Jesus had, that he came and he gave himself, his very life, for sinners. God, I'm asking that you would help that type of love become our heart. Would you do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, to understand the book of John, we have to kind of understand what the book of John is trying to communicate. Okay, I love the book of John. It is super evangelistic. I mean, the heart of it is telling people where to find salvation. And if you were to find a key verse, and I would say this is the key verse of John, it would be found in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." John is proving that Jesus is the Son of God, which means he is the only Savior for sinners. In chapter 1 of John, we see how he starts by giving us a picture of who Jesus really is. He is fully equal with the Father. He has the same glory as the Father. He existed in eternity past with the Father. He was co-creator of the world with the Father. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, the Christ as described in Scripture, we too can become sons of God. We can become the children of God. And so, how does John demonstrate this? Well, he uses three words repeatedly, and we already told you those three words in John chapter 20. He uses the word signs, believe, and life. So if you read through the book of John, look for those three words: signs, believe, and life. And the whole thing is this: Jesus is giving us the signs that prove that he is the Son of God. And then if we'll then believe in that evidence, we will be given eternal life. And so that is the heart of the book of John. So this gets really interesting then when we think about what Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, now I send you, and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to help you." Jesus is telling us, I had a mission to prove to the world that I was the Son of God so they would believe and have eternal life. Now I'm going to take that mission and give it to you. You are to go out into this world, and through the transforming work of the gospel in your life, you're going to prove that Jesus is real. People are going to then see that, believe, and be given eternal life. Now, you may want to argue with me and say, no, I don't know about this, preacher. I think, now just stay with me here. Pastor, I think that that was just given to the 11 disciples, not to me. 11, because Judas wasn't with them anymore, right? He betrayed Jesus and was dead at this point. Well, my answer to you would be Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where, again, he tells us what this mission is. He gives us the marching orders for us as a people of God, as the church. He says in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and I'm just going to turn over there and read it right out of God's Word. And again, both of these instances are after Jesus rose from the dead, and he appears to his followers multiple times to show them that he was in fact alive from the dead. And then he gives them, you've seen the evidence, now go and preach the good news that I, through my death, can offer life to sinners, taking their place, taking their sin upon me on the cross, and then giving them my eternal life if they will be disciples of me. And so in verse 18 of Matthew 28, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth.'" That's not hard to believe. He rose from the dead. I think that would make what you say pretty authoritative. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Cause people to know me and follow me through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this wasn't just his disciples. How do I know? 1 Corinthians. It says that he appeared to over 500 of his followers at once. When did this happen? Right here in Matthew chapter 28. This is recorded. So the venue he chose is of such great importance. Some of you have heard me explain this. I never get tired of explaining it because I think it's so vital for us to understand. So Jesus tells his disciples over and over, "Hey, go to the mountain that I've appointed for you." Matter of fact, it's found in this passage too. Go to, just previously to what I read. "Go to the mountain that I have appointed for you." He often met with his disciples on this mountain. He says, "When I raise from the dead, I'm going to meet with you on the mountain, and I want you to go there. If you're a follower of me, go to that mountain. I have something I'm going to tell you." Now, is there anything in the Old Testament and where somebody went up to a mountain, got a message from God, and brought it down to the people? Yes, Moses in the law. And his whole point here is to show, hey, this is just like Moses. Moses got my word on the mountain and then gave it to you. Now Jesus on the mountain is giving them a message, marching orders for the church. And what does he tell them? "Go and make disciples of all the nations." That's your marching orders. And by the way, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you. And we read that in John chapter 20 when he says he breathed on them and says receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't actually receive it at that moment, but he's giving them a visual representation because oftentimes the Holy Spirit is depicted as wind or breath. So he breathes on them and says, "I'm going to be giving you the Holy Spirit." When did that happen? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right? He says, "Go unto all," or says, "After you have received power, you will go into all the world and preach the gospel." And so Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Remain here until you receive the sign of the Holy Spirit. And then when you do, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So Jesus is promising them the Holy Spirit to help them. Now here's what's so important about that. This mission was too big for them to accomplish. It's too big for us to accomplish today. So he promises us the Holy Spirit to help us so that his work in us and through us will enable us to do what he's called us to do. I like what J.D. Greer says about it. "Never has a larger assignment been given to a less qualified group of people." That's still true today. Now here's the thing is, Jesus says, "I had this mission. I'm giving this mission to you. I'm going to give you the Spirit to do it. Now go and do it." And the disciples, they got the message. Start tracking it through the book of Acts, and this is what you'll find. Acts chapter 1, they start praying, "Give us the Spirit." Acts chapter 2, they got the Spirit. That's when the church was born. That first Sunday, 3,000 people were saved. On the second Sunday, they preached again, and 5,000 men, plus women and children, were saved. Within 6 months of the birth of the church, scholars estimate that in Jerusalem, there was probably over 100,000 followers of Jesus Christ. And within 40 years, we know that the gospel went to every corner of the known world. Let me ask you a question. You think they took that mission seriously? I think it proves that they did. You said you had a mission, Lord. You gave the mission to us. I'm sending you. You said you give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. We just went out and started telling everybody. And the church spread throughout the known world. Now, the question is, they turned the world upside down in their generation in about 40 years. The question is how do we do that? How do we turn our world upside down by doing the mission as they did? Well, it's the same way. It's through Jesus living in and through us, and that is how we embrace the mission. You can go ahead and click that. I want us to learn this morning that we are strategically placed by God to make disciples where we worship, here, where we live, where we work, and where we play. That would be our hobbies and recreation. God has called us to make disciples. He has placed you here specifically and strategically. I want you to understand and embrace this mission. God's put me here on this earth so I can make disciples. He's put me in the job I'm at. He's put me in the community I live in, with the neighbors that I have, with the hobbies that I enjoy, so I can bring Jesus to each and every one of those relationships. That's what God has called me to do. So we need to understand the mission, but secondly, we need to embrace the mission. Embrace that mission. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples showing them his heart. Listen, there is no substitute. You understand, I can't get up here and motivate you with really clever words or really inspiring quotes. I can get you thinking about it. But if you want to have the heart of Jesus, you know what you got to do? You got to spend time with Jesus. If you want to have a heart, if you want to say, Lord, you say, the Father sent me, and now I'm sending you, and I want to have that heart that Jesus had as I go as a sent one. I want to have that. How do we do that? Well, you got to spend time with Jesus. His disciples live the way they live because they had spent time getting to know the heart of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, he continued to reveal the heart of Jesus to them. That's how he does it with us. Through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, we get to know the heart of Jesus, and we start seeing that we're sent. We start seeing we have a mission, we have marching orders, and we get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their fellowship with Jesus changed them forever, and it equipped them to complete the mission. How do we get that heart? Fellowship will change you. Fellowship will equip you. So we become missional when we spend time with Jesus Christ. Jesus in his humanity lived in fellowship with the Father. So Jesus was constantly saying, I and my Father are one. Now we know there's something deeper in this, and the fact that he was God in flesh. But in his humanity, he was teaching us something. As I continue in fellowship with the Father, my heart and the Father's heart have continual oneness. So how do we become one with the heart of Jesus so that we will also have that urgency in being sent? We have to have fellowship. Think of it this way. Jesus' fellowship with the Father filled his heart until it overflowed, and that fellowship with the Father then influenced his disciples. But more than that, as it flowed out past even the disciples, it flowed out into the world. And so Jesus' heart of love and rescuing sinners was constantly flowing out as he had fellowship with the Father. As we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, we too become sent ones. Now listen, we are sent ones because he sent us. But we'll actually embrace the mission when we have fellowship with Jesus. It'll flow out of our lives into the lives of other people in our church. That love that he has, we'll experience. It'll flow out of us in other people's lives, but it won't stay here. Oh, you can't contain that kind of power. You can't contain that kind of love. It'll flow past, even out of this church, and it'll flow into our community. And the acts of service and the acts of showing love to people will be so powerful, it'll be something that people will take note of. Fellowship, fill, flow. That's what he's called us to do. So let's talk about then what part can you have in this. Let's talk about living the mission. Now I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what I want to show you is that God has given you spiritual gifts in order to demonstrate that love first in the local church, but then to flow out of the local church into the lives of other people. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to be able to read the entire chapter for time's sake. I'm going to kind of hit the high spots because I'm trying to give you kind of a theology of what it means to be missional, to be sent, and to embrace embrace that calling to be the sent one? Well, first of all, I'm going to start by saying God has called you personally. Can we advance that real quick? I don't know if you, thank you so much. God calls you personally. In chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. You know, we spend a lot of time trying to tell our kids, don't say the word dumb. Don't call each other dumb. Paul goes, these are dumb idols. Now, understand what he's saying. He's not saying they're morons. He's saying that they don't speak. They're not living. They're not real. Right? He says, however you were led, therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to each one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy and discerning of spirits and different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For the body is one and has many members, but not all the members of the body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So he talks about how God has given spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to have time to talk about these gifts and which gifts continue and which gifts ceased with the completion of the Word of God. But what we do know, what we see very clearly, is that God gives each person a gift, right? And that gift is for the profit of all. Right? So we know this. God has called you personally because he has gifted you personally. And Matthew 18 was given to every single disciple. Every person has a gift they're called to use. And the thing is if we don't use it, what does that make us? It's okay to say it. Huh? I'm sorry. Oh, okay. I wasn't making the connection there, brother. So, what I was thinking is disobedient. If God gifts you and calls you to use it and says use that because that's how the whole body gets healthy, then we're being disobedient. But not only that, God also places you strategically. He says he places each one in the body as he wills. Do you know that your being here is not an accident? Listen, I don't think we really grasp this doctrinal truth of providence. The word providence, this doctrinal truth of providence, is that God rules over all things, over all people, in all places, for all time. He rules everything. That means that you being part of a body of Jesus Christ means that God is placing you here strategically in order to minister, to create health and love here, so that love flows out of here into our community. You know, the great thing about a church is it's sort of like a greenhouse. It enables us to grow and have strength so that we can do not only survive but thrive outside of the greenhouse as we take God's love to our community. But not only is it just God's purpose for you to be here, but it's also God's purposes wherever he places you for your work, wherever he places you for your hobbies and your recreation, where you worship, where you live, your neighborhood, where you work, and where you play, where you do those extracurricular activities, so to speak. God places us in those places so that we can bring Jesus to bear in every single relationship. That means God's providence is not only purposeful, it's precise. God has a purpose in where you are so that you can bring the love of Christ and the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, where you are. But not only that, he gifts us wisely. Wisely. Do you know that in the church, he gives the gifts that are necessary to create health? Within the church, no matter how big or how small, God is placing the people and gifting people in a way that brings spiritual health. So we experience the fullness of God's love in this place. We experience spiritual health as healthy disciples. As everyone's using their gift, we all start getting healthy. Listen, you get healthy, and we all get healthy together. And then we take that spiritual health and that heart full of love that we experience here, and we take it out into our community where God has placed us. And then ultimately, it goes into all the world. See, healthy disciples will make healthy disciples. Healthy disciples make healthy churches, who then can make healthy disciples, who then can plant other healthy churches. An unhealthy church cannot plant a healthy church. And an unhealthy disciple is not going to be effective in building healthy or making healthy disciples. God has called you to be a healthy disciple and has given us a place where we can experience that in the local church. He then gifts you so that you can not only be personally full of joy as you exercise your gift, but also that everyone else around you gets healthier and experiences joy together. But also, he works powerfully. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8. And then you shall be my witnesses. I don't think we take this thing of the power of the Holy Spirit nearly seriously enough. And it's not weird or mystical. It is very practical. Just simply saying, it is my goal to walk in the Spirit according to the Word of God so that Christ might be glorified in all things in my life, so that I am empowered to do the mission. Listen, being filled with the Spirit means that you will, in fact, have the heart of Jesus Christ. The first thing you'll notice is this. I feel like I'm actually seeing people for the first time. I'm actually seeing souls and the hearts of people. I find myself caring about people more. I find myself weeping over people. I find myself wanting to get involved instead of saying, hey man, I got too much going on. I ain't got time for this. Instead, I find myself wanting to get involved in their life, wanting to pray for them, wanting to share encouragement and strength to them. And that's the heart of Jesus' love. That's what he did. He just simply saw people differently. He cared about the person. Listen, I think sometimes we get so bent, so consumed with reaching the masses that we forget. We don't reach masses, we reach people. And people are persons. And they have real hopes and real dreams and real discouragements and real pain and real fears and anxieties, and that ought to matter to us. We Christians should not be the people that say, I'm sorry, I just can't get involved. I mean, what if Jesus would have done that? Yeah, I'm sorry, I just can't get involved. Matter of fact, you know what? It's interesting. Now, I haven't borne this all out, so if you can disprove me, please come and do that, because I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. But it seems to me, as you look at Jesus, whenever he's mentioning crowds, they seem very fickle. Very fickle. Like, they're all for him one day, and then they're just against him the next day. Where you see real impact is, especially you look at the book of John, read through John and look at the stories of him talking to people. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the man born blind. And there you see such deep impact. And I was sitting there reading this, you know, I'm reading through the book of John, I'm like, God, it just seems like whenever Jesus stopped and just talked one-on-one, that's where we see the most fruit. Folks, I think that's probably instructive for us. We need to start looking at people as individuals and looking at their heart, not just cookie cutter answers, but listening and responding with love to people, that what's really going on in their hearts. By the way, can I say this? Some of you inspire me so much in this. You know who you are. There's people, I watch how you interact with people, and I'm like, Lord, help me be more like that. They get it. It's inspiring to me to watch you love people and love them so well and so deeply. But lastly, he deploys us corporately. He says, individually, one body. God has meant us not to be a bunch of Lone Ranger Christians going out there and trying to do it all ourselves. He's like, no, I put you in a body because you have something to help others and they have something to help you. And if you love well in this environment of the local church, it will inspire you. It will empower you. It will make you healthy enough to go out and make disciples. And you guys will do that together and you will do a really awesome job. How do we do that? There's three words I've been using, and I want to keep on using them until you're like, Pastor, we get it, we get it. And it's not gather, grow, go. That's, I want you to remember that one too. It shows, serve, and share. When we talk about our going, we're talking about showing Christ in all we do. Hey, listen, when you drive, say, how do I show Christ? When I go to the store, how do I show Christ? When I talk to my neighbor and his dog keeps on running over to my yard and using the bathroom on my lawn, and I don't even have a dog. And you say, how do I show love here? How do I show Christ's love to my children so that other people see how our family operates? How can I love my spouse in ways that people can see the love of Christ in our relationship? How do I love my children? We show Christ in all that we do. And then as we're doing that, we start saying, Lord, give me chances to serve other people. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Let me do that. Let me find ways to serve other people, not to get any accolades, not to get any credit, not for the perfect viral video, not for that cool post, not for the Insta, just simply because I love people. Let me serve them for their good and God's glory. And then let me share the gospel. The fact is, if we don't get to the greatest love story ever told, that Jesus loves sinners, we're missing the mission. That's that God wants us not only to show love and to serve in love, but he wants us to share the gospel story. Look for gospel encounters, providential ones. Again, if God is moving all things according to his glory and he's purposefully bringing sinners to himself, that means he's going to bring people on your pathway that he wants you to love and share the good news. We should be thinking like, God, I mean, when we wake up in the morning, we're saying, God could bring someone to me today that needs to hear the good news. I want to be ready. I want to have my heart. I don't want my heart to drift from the heart of Jesus. Why? Because I need his heart of love to motivate my heart to love. I won't serve if I'm not near Jesus, if I'm not fellowshipping with Jesus. And so we constantly think, I'm on a mission today. I got my marching orders. It's time to get busy. We have to look at life that way. We are strategically placed. Oh, by the way, not only providential, but also think of the intentional. If God's called us to share the good news and says, go and make disciples, that means we should be intentionally creating opportunities, providentially looking for them, but intentionally creating them because we want to show love, finding ways to show love for those people around us. Can I say it this way? Let me remind you, we are strategically placed by God to make disciples where we worship, live, work, and play. But that means then we must give all we are, use all we have, do all we can, so that Christ might be glorified in all things. That's purpose. William James said this quote, I love it. And I, you get the next one. This, one more. William James says, the great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. What better thing could we do than to see people have eternal life? I think that outlives us, doesn't it? Yeah, it kind of lasts forever. To do something purposeful that outlasts us. Listen, our lives and our church is like a lighthouse and a rescue station. Let us do it faithfully, because there are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the truth has been declared. Help us to believe it. Holy Spirit, help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to close this morning by giving you a blessing, a benediction, and I hope you go out with great joy into and with great purpose into your community to love people well for Jesus. But here's my benediction. Let those who trust the Lord be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. And may the same Lord establish you in the gospel so that all peoples might believe and obey him who is the only wise God. The glory is to him forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God go with you and give you peace. We're dismissed.